him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, the word of the Lord. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, and always acted, always lived according to the Father's will. And here we have just a great example of a healing that Jesus performed for this nobleman's son. And it's just remarkable. It's just wonderful to be overwhelmed by the goodness of God and the specific revelation that we have. We would not know this except that God superintended the writing of the scriptures concerning the life of, and ministry of Jesus. We would be left to futile speculation without the Word of God, but at last it's here. I think we tend to just kind of take for granted it's here, but just think about where we would be without it. If all we had was general revelation and we're forced to just look around and maybe conclude that there is a God, because after all there's a creation, but then we didn't have, we just kind of have the lines of the picture, but we don't have the color of the picture. But this gives us all we need to know from here to heaven. So we give him praise tonight for the healing of the nobleman's son. Anyone have a praise as we begin tonight? A praise. Okay, so I put the ball in your court and you're sending it right back to me, right? That's the way this works. Oh, we'll get to that. There'll be time for that later. Let's bow for prayer, and following the prayer, Jeff will come and lead us in song. Father in heaven, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you do. We are a blessed people. You have blessed us with the truth. And Lord, you've not given us just a little bit of it. You've just showered the truth of Scripture on and in and through our lives, and we give you much praise for that. Thank you for Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you that he is a great shepherd. He is our great shepherd that leads us through the joys and the pains of life. We thank you that he's constant, that he's consistent, and that his faithfulness knows no bounds. We thank you, Lord, for this time and opportunity tonight to meet. It's good to be out on a Wednesday night. It's good to gather. It's good to read your word in a public setting. It's good to sing the old songs of Zion. It's good to pray. And it's good to be with one another and to encourage one another tonight. So we give you praise, we give you glory, and we ask that you, Lord, be glorified during this time, and that we would decrease and that you would increase. And that you would manifest your presence through our time together tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen.
Good evening. Turn with me, if you would, for our first hymn to 560. 560. Oh, how I love Jesus. We'll sing the first, the second, and the last. Thank you. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds as music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. All right, turn backwards in your hymnal, if you would, to 491. 491, we'll sing all three verses of Shine, Jesus, Shine.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light on the last. As we gaze gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me, shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light.
Thank you.
Any want a praise or a promise tonight? Amen. Amen. He's worthy of our praise. It's overwhelming. The specific revelation that he's given us concerning himself. Things that we would only be able to speculate, but it's written in his word. And we know that God is who the Bible reveals him as being. And it is all just wonderful. And we'll look at that evidence tonight from the word. Anyone else? Amen. What a praise. Wonderful. I pray for Chuck specifically to recover from this mild heart attack, and we'll definitely pray for Jerry. Anyone else? David. let's have a season of prayer. It's good to come and just be at ease in the Lord's presence, be at peace with Him and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to remember these requests. And then as the Lord prompts, there are no doubt other issues, other things, challenges going on. Pearl gave me a little note tonight that said something about the Equality Act. I had not heard this, but that the Equality Act is before Congress once again. And that's put forth as, I guess, the effect of that, if it passes, is that churches would have to comply with the government view of family and how that's defined, and gender and all that. So that's another related to our freedom. So we want to pray. We want to pray that God superintends. This is an election year. There's a lot at stake. And just in case anyone wants to know, I'm for freedom. That's where I stand. And there is no freedom like the freedom in Christ. So we give him praise. We'll pray tonight. And so let's go to the Lord together. Rod, if you would, lead us off in this prayer. And then as the Lord leads, feel free to voice your prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you do. We thank you that you have made available to us every resource necessary for life and godliness from here to heaven. Help us to be aware of our need, and help us to appropriate by faith those wonderful resources, strength, wisdom, the fruit of the Spirit, and on we could go. We ask your blessing, Lord, on each person tonight, on the families that are represented, and that blessing would be upon the extended families and friends tonight. And Lord, we would just ask right now that you help us to open our minds and hearts to what you have to say to us. That this is, anytime we open your word, it's a spiritual exercise. And it's certainly not an exercise in futility. But Lord, you can make a great difference in our lives toward sanctification through the nourishment of your word. So we ask you to speak to us through your word. Speak to us directly. Encourage every heart. Calm every doubt and every fear. And we'll give you all the praise for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're in Genesis 1. The book of beginnings, that's where we'll be. Now, one little announcement before we get into our Bible study. Sunday is Communion Sunday. So the question is not really what. We were going to do that, right? We were going to get back to holding communion, having a communion service. And we've not forsaken our either side of that equation. Just Sunday night, we stood here, Pastor Boyle and Rod and Larry, talked about, doing communion out of one common plate, a plate with the cups, a plate with the bread, and our deacons having gloves on and on and on. And I was awakened, I think it was in the wee hours of Monday morning. And that's the way it works with me, okay? When God wants my attention, I am up. And it happened numerous times while this property was under construction. It's happened in the past. Something's got to change. Something doesn't work with that. And the problem with a common plate is that it's inconsistent. It's just, you're going to get hands. You're going to get hands. Whether your deacons have gloves or not, you're going to get somebody's hand in there. So, what do you do? Think about it. No, don't. Don't think about it, but here's what we're going to do.
What, right?
Oh, yeah, it was kind of rhetorical, but think about it. Yeah. So what we're going to do, I think we're going to do this. On Sunday, I think the way we're going to do this is we have a baggie. They sell these down at Walmart, and they're pretty cheap. We're not going to have a common plate or a common plate for either the juice or the bread. We've got two cups. We've got this cup, it's got the bread, and then this cup, which is pre-packaged. Size cups so they won't stick, and that was a concern. But if you do two cups exactly the same, there could be a stick because they don't always come out. only thing different, and I hesitate to say this, the reason we're not going to go, this has bread in the top layer. There's two layers. There's two things that peel off. But nine times out of ten, you don't get it right. It's hard to get that top layer and then have it there. So we're just going to ask everybody to pick one of these up when they come in. This is prepackaged. This was put in a cup by someone wearing gloves and a mask and a disinfected kitchen. It had to be handled. If you're not comfortable with that, then you can bring your own. You can bring your own, and there is no problem with that. You can bring in Aunt Millie's loaf of bread. Well, I could. It's not a problem. Okay. So anyway, this fits in here. We'll just come in, they'll be laying on a table. Try to keep, grab one. And for communion, will be what we do with communion. Someone, you pick one up, we'll have some here. I think it's the best we can do right now. And, anyway, I wanted to talk about that on the little Facebook Live today. It's what it is. Be prepared for that, right? Okay. Well, enough of that. I hope I didn't confuse anybody, but want to talk about that. So, Genesis. Now, we are talking about the basics of the Christian life. We're talking about the fundamentals. And Genesis is really interesting with the fundamentals because it's like this. How many of you have a garden? You planted a garden, you plant seed, and it comes up, right? It's supposed to, anyway. So what we have in the Bible is we have, if you imagine the Bible like a garden, Genesis is where the seeds of doctrine are planted. And the seed of that doctrine has a lot to do with who God is and what he does. And what happens as we read the scriptures, these seeds of doctrine that are planted in Genesis begin to come up. And by the time you get to Revelation, you have fruit. I mean, you're seeing this in its fullest measure. And in its fullest beauty. And that's what we love about Genesis. And there's a great consistency through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And this is specific or particular revelation from God to man, to us. Let's say it this way, to you. To you specifically. We like to think in terms of y'all or all of us together collectively, but that's true, but it's God's word to you, to your heart, to your mind, to where you are in life. So we want to promote the specific revelation of God from Genesis. And it's astounding what we glean from even just chapters 1 and 2 of the Moses account of the creation story and what we can learn from or of God from this story. So let's talk about what we know of God, and what we know of God is revealed through the scriptures. All of these characteristics of God are fundamental. They're building blocks of life, and each one of these attributes of God should be taught to children, to grandchildren. These are basic things that we know about God, and it will build up a child. It will help them from the youngest, from the preschool age on up. We should be not only teaching these, but rehearsing and reminding children of these attributes of God. And these are fundamental. These are front burner. This is not speculation. This is solid doctrine of who God is. And to show you how important that is, we could talk about great, so-called great philosophers of our world. People like Karl Marx, John Locke, René Rousseau. We could talk about a man named, who was that other guy? Friedrich Nietzsche, that German philosopher that lived in the 1800s that said, God is dead. And, you know, and as a believer, you're sitting here going, well, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. Well, guess what? The man ended up living with his sister because he absolutely lost his mind. This stuff is good for your body, your soul, and your spirit. It is spiritual truth, but it's good for the well-being of your entire existence. Karl Marx said, basically, he was a revolutionary. He was all about human wisdom. John Locke, he was an empiricist. We have our form of government is basically from his thoughts on the protection of life, liberty, and property. He was great in that way, but he was totally rational. And that influenced Thomas Jefferson, who cut the miracles out of the Bible, right? So just, yeah, there's God. He's like the watchmaker that makes the watch and just lets it run. And he's just apart from his creation. They were known as deists. But God is more than that. He's not just apart. He's not just set this whole universe in motion and then just kind of step back and, you know, he's twiddling his thumbs and he sleeps when he needs a nap. No, he is actively involved in his creation, and we can prove it through Genesis. So we think, well, this is you know, everybody accepts this. No, they don't. People don't accept this because it's not rational to them to believe that there's a powerful God. Therefore, they have to have a theory of evolution, which absolutely doesn't work and is stupid when you really look at it. So, we're in Genesis, and we're going to talk about what we know about God. Now, one little point before we get too far along, you see all these numbers there. Usually, we're reciting chapter and verse. All those are chapters. Okay? All those are chapters. So God is a living God. That's the first thing we find out. That's from chapter 1, 2, 3, 17, and 18. Well, Brother Bill, is it not in chapter 19 and 20? Yes, he is. But these are highlights. These are more of bold statements that God is alive. And we know he's alive. So let's look at it. Chapter 1, God is a living God. Well, how do we know that? Well, in the beginning, God. We noted, and I think it's really important, that the word for God here, the name for God, is Elohim. That's really important. Elohim, God, is majestic, and he is out there and up there. He has no rivals, and one of the interesting things about this name for God is it's plural. So we have an indication of a Trinity way back in Genesis 1, verse 1. Now, how wise and how awesome and how smart is God? I mean, to give us this idea of a Trinity even back then. So in the beginning, God. We're finding out that God is alive. He is the living God. Look at this. In verse 1, we find out that this living God creates, because the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 3, we find out that this living God speaks, because the Bible says right here, then God said, let there be light, so that when God speaks, things happen. In this instance, light is created. Verse 4, we find out that God, our living God, sees. The Bible says God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Go ahead and relax, and just because he does, our living God does a lot, and we have a lot of proof. Look at verse 5. God not only spoke, God not only saw, but God called. He called the light day and the darkness he called night. Then God speaks again in verse 6. Then God the Bible says in verse 7 that God made the expanse. So God continues to speak. Things continue to happen. Things are created. God made the expanse. We also find out in verse 7 that God separates. We find out in verse 8 that God called. Then God speaks again in verse 9. Then God called again in verse 10. Then God spoke again in verse 11. Then God sees in verse 12. God saw that it was good. God speaks again in verse 14. God made there in verse 16. In verse 17, we find that God places. The Bible says God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Well, who, you know, what kind of God would do all this? A living God. And this is something we need to instill in our children and in our grandchildren. God is alive. He's not an idol. He is not made out of wood. He is not made out of silver or gold. Our God is the living God. And right here in Genesis 1, we have every indication that he is alive, because only a living God could do the things that God did. God speaks again in verse 20. God creates in verse 21. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Only a living God can do that. And then what we find God doing something different in verse 22. The Bible says God blessed them. I want you to know that our living God is a God of blessing. He blesses. I mean, isn't it amazing what our living God does? What do we know about God? This is what we know about God. He's alive. And he's a God who blessed. I am so glad that in Genesis 1, we have the record that God blessed, not that God cursed. Because it's God's heart that wants to bless. And that's what he did. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." God speaks again in verse 24. God made in verse 25. God speaks again in verse 26. God creates in verse 27. Listen to this. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. So Moses doubled down on the creative aspect of God. And I think we noted before that this word in the Hebrew, this verb, is only and always attributed to God. Man can manufacture, man can make, but man cannot create. Only our living God creates. And then what God do in verse 28? This living God blessed them. He blessed them and he spoke to them. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God speaks again. God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so." God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Right there, Genesis 1, our God is alive. How important is it for children to grow up with the knowledge that God is alive? Secondly, and related to the first, but not totally, because theoretically you could have something that's alive, but it's not solid. I mean, you and I are alive, but we are not solid, right? God is not only alive, he is sovereign. Chapter 14 is a good place to go for this. God is sovereign God, meaning he rules. And here's what's interesting about God ruling, and I don't know that we're used to this, but God is not taking opinion polls. God is not asking for a majority rule on his decisions. Our God rules by decree or by fiat. He decides, and he makes it happen. He's sovereign. Wait. How important is that truth, right? How important is that? I mean, what are kids taught these days? You're in charge. What do you want to be? You're in charge. You just call it. You can be that. No, God's sovereign. And he's sovereign in his creation of man. He created what? Male and female. He's sovereign in that creation. Well, let's see if we can find this here. I will say, we're always trying to challenge, the pastor's always trying to challenge himself as far as finding some of these verses. 14, I wrote the chapter, but not the verse. There it is, right there. 14, verse 18. We don't have time to get in the whole story, the war of the kings, but right here, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. God Most High speaks to God's sovereignty. What we know of Melchizedek in this story is that Melchizedek brings out gifts, and he brings out the bread, and he brings out the wine, and he knows that he is a priest and that he answers to God Most High. God is sovereign. Well, I wish more people would embrace God's sovereignty. You know, a lot of times we think of his sovereignty and we kind of think that God is capricious. We kind of, you know, there's this idea that God just kind of flies off the handle and he gets angry and he misuses his sovereignty. No, he doesn't misuse his sovereignty. In fact, God's sovereign so much, he is so sovereign that he sent his own son, Jesus, to die on the cross to redeem us from our sins. He is sovereign in salvation. He decided that. He decided the only way that we could be saved. He sovereignly set that plan in motion and saw that plan through. He's sovereign in his tender, loving care over his children. Did you know God is sovereign in his daily care for you and me? In his provision for our lives? He's sovereign in that. He's also sovereign in his correction of us. But he is a sovereign God. We also see his sovereignty in chapters 1 and 2. We see his sovereignty in 17. And we see his sovereignty in 32. Let's go to chapter 32 real quick. And I knew it. I knew we wouldn't get done. We wouldn't have time to finish. But I was hoping at least for point three. Let's go with this sovereignty. You know that Jacob Jacob found out about God's sovereignty. We'll just read this little part of the of Genesis 32. It's the last part. It's that great scene where Jacob wrestles with God. Now listen, if somebody just wants to punch you in the nose, right, they can run. Right? Somebody can run. You don't have to engage. If somebody wrestling, so if God comes up and tackles you, guess what? It's on. That's what happens here. Jacob wrestles. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. God's sovereign. He's sovereign in his shaping and molding of his people. And never, listen, never lose sight of the fact that God is interested in your progress and my progress towards sanctification. He's sovereign in that. And Jacob would testify to that on that wrestling, on that time of wrestling with God at Peniel. And notice, he said, "I've seen God face to face." God's sovereignty, chapter 14, chapters 1 and 2, 17 and 32. And we're going to stop there. Tonight, God is living God. He is alive. He is active. And he is sovereign in all of his decisions, in all of his activity. And it's for our good and for our progress in the faith. Father in heaven, it's always good to be together, and time flies. I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight that they'll be built up on this word, that we'll reflect on it, that we'll even reflect on it so much that we'll be overwhelmed by your great life and your great sovereign care over us. And you'll just continue to grow us up in you. We thank you for the instruction that was going on with the Good News Club tonight. We ask your blessing on Pastor Boyle and on Helen and on each child. Lord, I pray each one of those youngsters will live in the reality that you are the living God and that you are sovereign. We give you praise, all praise and all glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.